Once again this evening, I would like to begin by joining with Winford and welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us tonight, we appreciate your presence. We know there are other things you could be doing. We know that it's not the best weather outside tonight, but you've chosen the good part. You've chosen to be here with us, and we're thankful for that. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see tonight, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We do believe that we have the truth. We are sinners saved by grace. We don't deserve the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. But based on the Word of God, we're confident that we have the truth. If you'd like to study that further, we'd be glad to do it with you. Tonight we're going to continue our sermon series entitled, They Never Get Old. We're looking at stories from the Old Testament, some of my personal favorites. And we're gleaning certain lessons from these stories. We looked at the story of the young ruler. We looked at the young prophet. We looked at the story of David and Goliath. This morning we looked at the story of Naaman. Tonight we're going to continue our sermon series by turning again to 2 Kings 5. And we're going to look at the story of Gehazi. This morning we looked at 2 Kings 5 concerning Naaman, and we noted that Naaman was a high-ranking military official in Syria. He was a great warrior who had obtained the king's favor, but he was also a leper. And it just so happened that Naaman had a servant girl who knew of a prophet back in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. And so she told Naaman's wife, listen, if Naaman could only go and visit this prophet, I'm confident he could be healed. Well, Mrs. Naaman told Naaman about this prophet. Naaman went and told the king, and the king gave him permission to go into Israel and see this prophet. In fact, the king even gave him great riches to take along. He took with him 10 talents of silver, equivalent to about $20,000 today, and 6,000 shekels of gold, which is roughly the equivalent of $60,000 today. Well, when he finally arrived at the prophet's house, rather than coming out to meet Naaman, the prophet sent out a messenger. And the messenger said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. When Naaman heard that, he was angry. His ego had been wounded. Here I am, this great military official in Syria. I've come all this way, and the prophet won't even come out to see me himself. He sends out a messenger. And on top of that, he tells me to go and dip in the dirty Jordan River. If I could be healed by dipping in water, then surely the waters back home are better than the waters here. And the Bible says he went away in a huff. Well, as Naaman went home, some of his servants, after he cooled down, came to Naaman and said, Naaman, you know, the prophet said, if you'll dip in the Jordan, you'll be healed. Why not go and dip in the Jordan? Naaman swallowed his pride. He went to the river and he dipped 7 times. And the Bible says in verse 14, when he came up out of the water, his flesh was healed. His skin was like that of a little child. That's where we left off this morning. Well, tonight the story continues. Having been healed of his leprosy, Naaman went back to personally express thanks. That tells me something about Naaman. Listen. More than just his flesh was transformed that day. He had an inner transformation as well. How do I know? Well, first of all, he went back to personally express thanks to the prophet. Not only that, but he tried to give the prophet gifts. He confessed the name of Yahweh and vowed from here on out to only worship the God of Israel. He even wanted to take home some dirt, as if the dirt itself was inherently holy, that he might worship on that dirt back home. He went through an outward change, but make no mistake about it, he went through an inner change as well. Well, when Naaman came to the prophet's house, he said, "Please take some of these gifts." But Elisha said, "No, I will not take your gifts." Naaman insisted, but Elisha kept refusing. You see, it wasn't about what Elisha could get. It wouldn't have been sinful per se, but that's not what Elisha was interested in. And so he refused the gifts. Naaman then got in his chariot and slowly made his way back home. Overhearing this conversation was Elisha's servant, Gehazi. Now, Gehazi was stunned that Elisha didn't take any of the booty. Here, he's offering you these great riches. He's a wealthy man from a wealthy nation. You, through God's power, have healed this man. He couldn't believe that his master said no. Well, Gehazi said, "Here's what I'll do. As the Lord lives, I'll run after him and I'll get something from him." Elisha may have said no, but I'm going to get something. And so the Bible says in verse 21 that Gehazi followed after Naaman. Well, as Naaman was traveling home, he noticed this young man following him. So he stopped his chariot, got out, and went to see what was going on. He said to Gehazi, "Is everything all right? Is all well?" Gehazi said, "Oh yes, oh yes, everything's well. But here's what's happened. I know my master Elisha told you that he wasn't interested in any of the booty. But wouldn't you know, as soon as you left, we had some unexpected visitors. Two sons of the prophets from over in the hill country of Ephraim have stopped in. And we were wondering if perhaps you might give us a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." Naaman was honored. "Yes, yes, I want to express my appreciation. Instead of one talent, here, take two talents." Verse 23 says he was pleased to give him two talents. Not only that, but guess what? He sent two of his servants to carry the talents and clothes back. "Here, these two men will go with you. They'll escort you. They'll carry it for you." Naaman was honored. That's the least he could do. Here he had been healed of his leprosy. Well, Gehazi and the servants made their way back toward his house. And as they came near, Gehazi relieved the men. He took the talents and the clothing and he sent the men away. And he hid the stuff in his house. Then he went to appear before Elisha. Look at what Elisha said in verse 25. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" This was a loaded question. Elisha already knew where Gehazi had been. But when Gehazi came before him, he said, "Hey, where have you been?" Gehazi said, "Nowhere. I haven't been anywhere. What are you talking about? I've been here the whole time." Look at what Elisha said in verse 26. "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." Elisha was a prophet of God. And he said to Gehazi, "When you went out to meet Naaman, my spirit, that is my prophetic spirit, went with you. I saw what you did. I know what transpired. You went behind my back and took advantage of Naaman. You coveted his possessions. Now you'll carry his leprosy." And the Bible says that he went out from his presence a leper like snow. This is a remarkable story. Here you have Naaman, a foreigner, being healed of leprosy. And Gehazi, a servant of the man of God, plagued with leprosy. Now, brethren, what are some lessons we can learn? Although we're not under the authority of the Old Testament today, these stories have been preserved for our learning. What are some lessons we can learn from the story of Gehazi? Let me share a few with you. Number one, we learn that it is possible to be around the people of God and to engage in the work of God while having a heart far from God. Did you hear me? This man was a servant to a prophet. Gehazi had seen with his own two eyes the workings of Elisha. How Elisha could perform various miracles, including the raising of the dead and the healing of leprosy. Gehazi didn't hear these stories secondhand. Gehazi witnessed the stories firsthand. He was intimately involved in the working of Elisha. But that doesn't mean his heart was right with God. I think about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a hand-picked apostle. He was one of the original 12. This man, do you realize that the Bible only reveals a smidgen of the Lord's time with his apostles? There's no telling how many hours Judas spent with the Lord, watching the various miracles, many of which aren't even recorded, hearing his teachings and wisdom. Here Judas was right there in the mix. He walked with the Lord. He engaged in the work of the Lord. But his heart was far from the Lord. Or what about Demas? Remember Demas? Demas is mentioned by name 3 times in the New Testament. The first 2 times he's mentioned favorably as a fellow worker in the gospel, a co-laborer with Paul. But that 3rd time, 2 Timothy 4, Paul's final epistle, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas had fallen from grace. You know, there are some who teach that you can never fall from grace. They say you can never lose your salvation. Tell that to Demas. The Bible says that Demas at one time was a fellow worker with Paul. But later in life, he fell away, having loved this present world. John said, if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. So here is a man who at one time was saved, but then lost. But here's my point. Throughout the Bible, we read of people who were right there in the midst of the people of God, doing the work of God. And yet, for whatever reason, their heart turned from God. Here's another lesson we learn. Sin always has a way of finding us out. Just because you may hide your sin from others does not mean you've hid it from God. We serve an all-seeing God. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. The things you think you have done in secret were not really in secret. At least not from God's standpoint. I think about Cain. Here Cain was out in the field with just him and his brother. Nobody else was around. He rose up against his brother and killed him. But here comes God. Cain, where is your brother? Cain shrugged it off. Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? God said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. He thought he killed his brother in secret, but God knew. You can't hide from God. What about Achan? Achan thought he had committed a secret sin, but it was exposed. Ananias and Sapphira. Here you have a man and wife. They conspired with one another. Hey, this will just be between us. No one else will know. We'll present the money to the apostles as if it's the full amount for the land. We know better, but we'll at least present it that way. This will just be between us. Did it end up a secret sin? No. And even if no other human being had ever discovered the sin, God does. Gehazi thought, I'll get away scot-free. Nobody saw me go get Naaman's possessions. Nobody saw me hide those possessions. Sin always has a way of finding us out, either in this life or in the next life. Number three, we learn that sin often leads to more sin. We don't sin in a vacuum. And usually, sin has a tendency to pile on. One sin leads to another sin and to another sin. Think about it. What was Gehazi's first sin? It was the sin of covetousness. I want what Naaman has. Elisha said no, but I say yes, I want that. And I'm going to get that. But did it stop there? Covetousness then led to deceit. Hey, Naaman, you know what? You're not going to believe this. We actually had unexpected company. As soon as you left, we had some visitors stop in. And we'll take some of that stuff after all. Was that the end of his sin? No. Then he comes back and Elisha says, hey, where have you been? I didn't go anywhere. Strike three. These are the three sins we're told about. Do you see how sin has a way of piling on? I think about David. David and Bathsheba. David is on the roof of his palace and he looks out and he sees a young woman, a beautiful woman bathing. Strike one, he lusted after her. Then he sent for her and committed adultery. Strike two, did it end there? No, then he tried to cover up that sin. And when that didn't work, he killed her husband. Sin has a way of leading to other sins. Number four, God rewards the trusting and punishes the erring. Here you have a foreigner. Now understand something. These two nations were not always friends. They were foes. You have a foreigner. And yet this foreigner found grace in the sight of God. He trusted in the Lord finally. He had to swallow his pride. He had to reconsider some things. But finally Naaman came to his senses and trusted in the Lord. And because of that, he was blessed. On the other hand, you have a servant of a prophet who did not trust in the Lord. He trusted in his own appetites. And he perished. He died a leper. God rewards the trusting. God punishes the erring. Think about the New Testament. The book of Romans comes to mind, where Paul puts forth the argument that God has rejected the unbelieving Jews, but has grafted in the believing Gentiles. Now, the Jews had this puffed up opinion of themselves that said, you know, we serve the true God. We're up here on this pedestal. The Gentiles are dogs. But Paul argues by trusting in the Lord, they found favor. By erring and rejecting the gospel, you've lost favor. That's certainly a lesson we learn from Gehazi. Trust in the Lord and you'll benefit. If you fail to trust in the Lord, you'll suffer the consequences. And finally, what is perhaps the most obvious lesson is covetousness or greed. People ask what the difference is between covetousness and greed. There really is no difference. In fact, some translations of the Bible will use the word greed. Others will use the word covetousness. That's how closely related the two terms are. So you might say he was greedy, or you might say he was covetous. It's really the same thing. Wow, Naaman has come loaded. Look at all that money he has. Remember what I said, by our standards today, he had roughly $80,000. Not to mention all of this fine Syrian clothing. Wow, he's come with all of that. And we're not going to take a penny? We're not. Listen, this foreigner has brought all of this. He's willing to give it to us, and we're not going to take anything? He coveted those possessions. And he went out after those possessions. By the way, did you notice something about his approach? Now, Gehazi, no doubt, was standing right there next to Elisha the whole time. The whole time they were talking, he knew what Naaman had. But did you notice that he didn't go and say, "Hey, my master sent me to you," and he said, "We'll take it all. Just load it up right now. We'll take it all. Everything you brought, everything you were willing to give, we'll now take." That wasn't his approach, was it? He just asked for a little bit. Think about counterfeiters today. Do counterfeiters typically counterfeit $100 bills? Not usually. Usually they'll counterfeit 20s or 10s. Why is that? Is there a method to the madness? Sure there is. That goes less detected. You're not a suspect when you do it that way. You start counterfeiting $100 bills and chances are someone might notice. But a few 10s or 20s, chances are that may go unnoticed. I think it's interesting, Gehazi, he was greedy, but he was smart in his greed. He didn't go and say, "We'll take it all." He said, "Hey, just give us a little bit." Of course, that failed him, but you see the point. This would be less suspicious. Isn't it amazing to know that this man who walked and talked with the prophet on a daily basis died a leper? How sad, how pitiful that is. One day to have access that few others will ever have to a prophet of God, and then to die a leper. These are important lessons to learn from the Old Testament. And truly, this is a story that never grows old. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering an invitation, an opportunity for you to come to Jesus Christ in humble obedience. Jesus died on the cross for you, that you might live. Have you been living a life for you? A selfish, self-centered life. It's time to start living for Jesus. You can do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and He is. But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. It amazes me that some actually say that you're saved without obedience. Hebrews 5:9 says, "Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." Why not come to Jesus in obedience tonight? Will you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said you must repent of your sins, you must confess your faith, and you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that watery grave born again. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, you will receive a crown of life. Do you realize how expensive the free gift of eternal life really was? It was not possible, the Bible says, for mankind to be redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats. It took that precious lamb without spot or blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and gave Himself up on the cross for you and me. He died physically that we might live spiritually. Are you going to turn down that offer? Are you going to tell the Lord tonight, "Thanks, but no thanks"? You know you need to obey the gospel. Why not tell the Lord yes? For the sake of your soul, stop resisting and tell the Lord yes. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, don't delay. Come now, as together we stand.